Yeah.
All right.
All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here coming to you live all the way here from Simple Faith Baptist Church in Oceanside, California. The time is a little after 6:30 Pacific Standard Time. and sorry for the silly sound check there. But hope all the audio and visual is functioning properly as it ought. And we are thankful for those of you who are tuning in with us, watching us either on the Facebook Live church feed or the YouTube church page. We want to thank you for tuning in for our Friday night discipleship class. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. I am definitely thankful for those of you who are able to physically make it. We have a couple of our members that will be on their way shortly, running a hair late, but that's okay. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. No, I'm just playing, Brother Kwame, and he knows what I'm talking about. Okay, friends, so with that said, let's go ahead and get ready for Friday night discipleship class. We are studying the books Understand the Scriptures, Rightly Dividing, Reconsidered by Brother James W. Knox of Bible Baptist Church in Deland, Florida. And we're also studying one book, Rightly Divided, by Brother Douglas D. Stauffer and Andrew Ray on some great, great material, information, and perspective on their approach to studying to rightly divide the Word of God. That just simply means to rightly understand. And that is a command that the Bible gives all Christians to do. And so with that said, before we get started, for those of you who have your book, we're going to be starting on page number 135. And tonight, we're going to talk about a pretty cool subject that when I was first introduced to in my more Bible-based theological endeavors, if you will, the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And it's going to be really interesting to study this evening with you because, again, it's going to clarify a lot of scripture for you when you understand the Bible principles laid out for us on how to do that. And so as we all get ready mentally and spiritually, and as we wait for some folks, I do want to share with you the Word of God this evening as we get started. And that's going to be in the Bible book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. So the first responsibility is to show yourself approved unto God. Not your local pastor, not your local teacher, not your family, nobody else. God is going to be your primary person, if you will, that you want to show that you are pleasing by obeying Him from the heart, and that is studying His Word, the Holy Bible. So, we need to figure out what is approved in His sight, what is right according to God and wrong according to God and proper doctrine now as a born-again Christian. And the only way you're going to do that is if you study the Bible. And it goes on to say here further, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The second thing there, when you study the Bible, you will not be ashamed when you are questioned about your faith or when you are challenged about your faith, but you will be able to have an intelligent and respectful communication or discussions or debates with those that you engage with. And when you don't know a thing, then obviously, usually that brings you shame, because you obviously said, I don't know, I should know, I don't know any better. So then again, the appeal and the encouragement for me to you is, how important is God to you this evening to read the Bible, set apart time, so you can learn what is right in His sight? Comment. What does Romans 1:16 say? Dang, my wife, praise the Lord. Romans 1:16, Paul the Apostle said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's right. So again, if you don't want to be ashamed of your faith, then you have to put in some effort and make it manifest. And that number one thing is gaining the knowledge of God that is going to empower you with the understanding of what you believe in, why you believe in it. And therefore, when you engage others and compare from the standard that is the Bible to other denominations or religions, you will be able to measure up rightly their particular doctrines or hearsays and say, well, that's right and that's wrong because the Bible says here, 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 there. And the last aspect there is 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. So once again, that understanding, that rightly understanding. Okay, the next place I'd like to take it to is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, we're just having some quick recap. For those of us who have been here, we should understand these basic verses as this is going to be the base as it pertains to how we build the house this evening and in regards to the understanding and the direction that we're going. All right, so here's that Bible verse that told me to study, so I'm going to look to the scriptures and begin the understanding. All right, here the Bible says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So the Bible clearly lays out for us three main people groups, if you will. The first there is the Jews. Then you have to study who are the Jews. What does the Bible say about their origins, their beginning? Started with one man by the name of Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to the apostles, all the way to the book of Revelation. The Jews are literally the primary people group of your Holy Bible. The next there is the Gentiles. That is every other human on this planet that is not Jewish by nature, by birth, that is by the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody, the sons of Adam. Else, everybody else. And that last people group is a very special people group because it wasn't begun neither by Abraham nor by Adam, but by the last Adam, as the scripture says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. This church of God was established none other than by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God manifest in the flesh. After he died on the cross for your sins, after he was buried according to the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament, he rose again the third day to fulfill that prophecy in Scripture, and it would be from his person that he would send out his disciples and apostles into the world to preach the gospel about what he did for the world, and by faith in him, he would build out of the Jew, out of the Gentile, this entire new people called the church. And in that church, the identification there is Christian. Once you become a Christian, praise the Lord, your first birth and your first identity ended at the cross. I'm no longer Mexican. I'm no longer black, white, green, anything in between, European, Asian, Chinese. I am a Christian, and that is my identification before God. So then I need to figure out what's for me as a Christian. Where does the Bible apply to me? And as you'll study with us further, you're going to find out that's just a little bit applies to you, a lot more for the Jew. And then again, we can talk about the future or what about the end of the world, and we can talk about all the eschatological future time framing. The Bible has all the answers, but again, we have to study, show ourselves approved to God, and then so far, this from this base text, we understand now that the Bible will have truths, history, or doctrines, or prophecies for either of these three groups, and that's where we are coming in this evening to gain a better understanding, if you will. All right, so top of page 135, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. God, we thank you for allowing us another day of life and breath, not promise. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together once again in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things from thy holy word. And again, Lord, as we do learn from great men like this, another man that we like to listen to that are sound, biblical, Bible-based, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain an understanding, first and foremost from your Bible, to change our hearts, to believe it, and then second of all, the mental understanding of how to approach Scripture. And so we thank you for the truth that we're going to learn here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here. So we're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, how that is a difference in the Bible. And yes, there is a difference, and I know that many folks like to quote various verses, specifically Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of... Oh, see, somebody quoted it wrong. Somebody quoted it right. The kingdom of God. There is a difference, and we're going to talk about that here this evening and how that's going to help you clarify a whole lot of later on Bible doctrine, because you just will learn tonight this principle here this evening. All right, so Brother James says, apart from the failure to distinguish between Israel and the church, we just distinguished that, nothing has proven a greater source of error to the sincere Bible student than the common teaching that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. So where Brother James starts here this evening is that is a church-wide error. That is, sincere Christians, they're saved, they just don't really understand how to properly approach these two different kingdoms, because they are obviously distinct by the terms, by God preserving that for you in your Holy Bible. And so therefore, they must denote something different. So not only does this result in much doctrinal confusion, but if the two were the same, it would create a multitude of unsolvable contradictions within the New Testament text. So we're going to figure out about that tonight. So simply stated for now, with full explanation to follow, listen carefully. The kingdom of heaven is the physical kingdom on this earth. Once again, let's define the terms for those of us who like to debate and discuss. Defining the terms is very important. When you have a discussion with folks, we are moving forward with the definition that when the New Testament uses kingdom of heaven, that denotes a physical kingdom on this earth. So moving forward, God has allowed men to God has allowed men control of this kingdom, beginning with Adam. Some of you are like, whoa, we're going to talk about that. And ending with the man Christ Jesus. We will talk about that. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom. So once again, defining the terms, spiritual kingdom is the denotation for when the scriptures use in your New Testament, kingdom of God. So therefore, one denotes physical presence on the physical planet Earth, one denotes spiritual presence, and we're going to find out where the origin of that is. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom. It is unseen, notice the difference, and is undetected by the vast majority of men. It has ever been governed by God. So I like how Brother James opens up, and generally across your independent fundamental Baptist approaches to dispensational theology, they all generally agree with what he just stated here, that they're both distinct. One is physical, one is spiritual, and one has begun from Adam, the first man, to, that is, reign on the earth, have dominion, and God would establish the kingdom through him, and men have been ruling over that kingdom since. But however, this spiritual kingdom, that is one governed by God, and we're going to see and learn about that. Now, there are very few writers and commentators, and thus few preachers, who recognize a difference between the two kingdoms. In fact, to hold that they are not the same is somewhat controversial, and I know my charismatic brethren and presuppositional traditionalists are going to say, whoa, 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 brother, what about this and what about that? I know, but just keep listening. Now, I would ask the reader to set aside any preconceived ideas and give this chapter a careful reading. If you believe the kingdoms are the same and still believe that after giving the following ideas a fair hearing, then so be it. You see, I like that. We can agree to disagree. That's okay. Chew the meat, spit out the bones. Not a problem. But do not skip or dismiss what is set forth here because it does not match what you were taught. That's very good. All right. It seems we should begin with the history of that which Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven. Notice how Brother James says Matthew, because predominantly kingdom of heaven is used many, many times in the gospel book of Matthew, the very first of the New Testament portion of the Bible. God's purpose from the first chapter of Genesis was to set up a visible kingdom on earth. So right there in just that one sentence, Brother James has taken a huge leap, like many others, by giving you a summary of what the scriptures present to us when we approach it with a heart to study, that when God created Adam and Eve, that is the first man and woman, God gave man the dominion over the entire earth. You remember this back there in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And God gave them the authority over the creatures and so on and so forth, and to go forth and multiply. They were to have dominion. And so that's the general approach from fundamentalists when we say that the kingdom was to be set up and started with him. Now, at the close of the 6 days of creation, God gave the man he had, top of page 136, made dominion over the earth. So I think for those of you who already know where we're going, we're already going to prepare ourselves by going to the scriptures that will be quoted. And the first Bible stop here this evening, if you want to go there with me, or if you have the book, Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis, the first chapter, and we are going to start here in verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 26. He did not give him stewardship, talking about Adam, such as is given to those who oversee the New Testament church. He gave him dominion in that he was the ruler. He was the ruler. So let's consider this. Genesis 1:26. Bible says, God said, let us, that's not a mistake, that is correct, singular God. Verse number 26 said, let us, plural, make man in our, personal plural, image. So there is a plurality within the Godhead, and we know as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, there is a trinity or a trichotomy, if you will, of God revealing himself through the pages of the Holy Bible. There is the Father, there is the Word, that is another title for Jesus Christ, and there is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, 1 John 5:7 in your King James Bible. There are three that bear record in heaven, and so these three were involved in creation, but it was one of the three members within the Godhead that physically carried out the creation, and that is the Word, or Jesus Christ. So therefore, the one member of the Godhead is speaking, let us make man after our image. So man is going to be made in the image of God, and he says here, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, notice, over the fish of the sea. Notice the rule over the swimming creatures. Number two, over the fowl of the air. That is the rule over any bird or any type of animals that can fly, obviously. Over the cattle. Over all the earth. Notice that last part. That's going to be very, very important because what you will find out in our discipleship course here, that something happened to that dominion over the earth, and someone else was given authority over it, and we're going to find out who was that later on and who redeemed it and who's going to come back to rule over it in the place of a man. Some of you know where I'm going with that. So, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, without moving any forward, God said, let us make man in our image. The only thing in the entire universe or creation from eternity to right there in Genesis, and God said, let there be light. The only creatures made in the very image of the Creator was mankind, you and I. The angels were not made in the image of God. The seraphim, the cherubim, and the various angelic ranks were not made in the image of God. And I personally believe, this is not Bible, so take this with a grain of salt. This is Brother Carlos here. I believe that is one of the main reasons why Lucifer had a hatred towards man, because man was created in the image of God. God had a special place in his heart for man, in whom he created after his image. And so he gave man, that is, he dispensed to man the rulership over the entire planet. Imagine that. How awesome. And obviously the various creatures. Now we keep reading in our text the verse number 28, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So again, the Bible defends traditional heterosexual marriage between a biological male and a biological female, and that is the key to the future of humanity. Not Adam and Steve, okay? And vice versa. Whatever the funny, I guess you could say, female antonym names are, I don't know. I don't know. But anyways, there is no homosexuality that is commanded by God, nor were men born with supposedly a gay gene. The Bible condemns sodomy, homosexuality, whether they are between men and men, women and women. The God of the Bible did not create mankind to have affairs with one another physically, but between a biological male and female. You got to say it. You got to be proud of it. You can't be ashamed of the Word of God. And if you're going to get threatened and if you're going to get sued, well, you got to man up, all right? You can't be pleasing anybody all the time. And so thank God here at church, we don't got time for that. All right, verse 28, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Notice again, subdue it, have rule over it, have dominion over it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what do we learn there? Number one, that man was made to rule the earth. Point number one for tonight. Man was made to rule on the earth. So when we say as independent fundamentalists that the kingdom of heaven begins with Adam, it is because it's very clear. There is something to be ruled over and to have dominion over the affairs of life on the earth, and that was first given to Adam. I think some of you understand that. All right. But in Genesis chapter 3, again, this is where we as fundamentalists approach the text and our interpretation, and I think generally across the evangelical camp, I think Christian conservatives, regardless if they're King James Bible or not only, I think generally Christians have this idea that Adam forfeited that dominion to Satan. I've heard it from various preachers, Calvary Chapel and so on. So this doctrinal approach is not unique to the Bible believer, but let's read the notes here. In Genesis 3, Adam forfeited that dominion to Satan, who became the God of this world and took a measure of control over its kingdom. So let's consider those texts. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis the third chapter. And we are introduced here to the serpent in verse number 1. And the word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," that is the serpent, "said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said," so again, the first attack that Satan makes against man is the questioning of the authority of the word of God, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So what did she add to the authority of the word of God? She added the touch part and the lest ye die part. You may die. God told Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, go down here to verse number, in verse number 9, "Out of the ground may the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Go down further with me in Genesis chapter 2, and verse number 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man," notice, because so far he's still by himself, Eve was not yet created, later she will be, "saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Praise the Lord, how about that? How about a free buffet by God right there? It was a vegetarian buffet, by the way. Nobody? Drum roll? Okay. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou mayest die." That's not what he said. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Point blank, you will die. So when we fast forward, we don't see in Scripture, listen now, recorded conversation between God and the woman like we just saw God and the man. So it is assumed safely with principle here that the word of God was passed from God to Adam and Adam to his wife. And no doubt, I'm not saying that. That's why I'm not dogmatic about this statement. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. I don't doubt that there may have been conversations, but what God saw fit to put in this book is we don't see an explicit conversation, but we can safely see there that she had an understanding of that rule or law, if you will, that God told the man, and I can safely say that the man taught the wife, but again, she added some of that. So the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So what do we see? Two attacks so far from Satan. Number one, question the authority of God's word. Number two, doubt the consequence of breaking God's word. Let me repeat that for those of you who are taking notes. Number one, Satan will attack you in your mind by questioning the authority of the word of God. And number two, he will attack you by questioning the consequence to the disobedience to the word of God. Very important that we understand that as Christians thousands of years later, because generally all of us have an understanding of that. We all have an understanding that at some point when you are facing trials or temptations of your own or by the world around you, you're going to either trust God by faith or you're going to doubt him because you're not fully convinced that there is a consequence to your sin. But there is. So I just want to share with you and show you from the Bible who it is that is going to bring those thoughts of doubt. That is Satan. So let's move forward. Verse number 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof." So what is he now assuming? The serpent is presenting to that created man and woman. I'm going to show you how they're together in a few minutes, but he is giving to them information that he is exposing to them that he has obtained from the same position as God or creator or eternal understanding to them, but we know that he was created, so he's lying to them as he attempts to speak on behalf of God. Notice, for God doth know that in the day thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The third thing I want you to see here tonight that Satan's attack is he's going to add revelation to God that wasn't originally given. That's very important. So number three, the third attack from the devil is he will add to God's word something that was not originally given. Today, practical application for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Every time you hear supposed apostle, supposed prophet, supposed apostolist out there saying, I heard God speak to me, I saw a vision or a dream that is not explicitly found in the Holy Bible, not from God, point blank. Don't be scared. Tell them to talk to me, Brother Carlos. I got a strong back, and I got Brother Manny. We hold it down. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice, there was never any indication by God given to Adam that that tree would make him any wiser. As a matter of fact, it'll make him stupid and he will die, all right? But that's what Satan will do. He will try to get you to look at things from another angle that God didn't originally intend for you to look at. Come on, somebody. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and watch this, and gave also unto her husband with her. That's why I tell you that Adam was right there, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So, right here in verse number 37, where they ate in verse 6, this is what we see in Scripture. Now, when the fundamentalists, like teachers, Brother James and others out there, say that Adam forfeited that dominion, it is within this act that we see of disobedience, free will, man against his creator, yielding to the voice of another god, a lowercase g god, Satan, that something happened to that dominionship that was given to Adam, and therefore the idea that we approach that it was forfeited to Satan because of what Scripture records of Satan later when Jesus comes to the earth, and we find that in the book of Matthew and Luke. Let's quickly go there. Matthew chapter number 4, and it's good that we dissect this because very important to understand when people want to say, oh, Jesus is Lord of the United States or Jesus is Lord of China. He is not. He is not. One day he will be. Praise the Lord. But right now, there is a God of this world, and that's why things are real bad. And so that's why we study. So Matthew 4, watch the Bible here in verse number 8. We know at this time the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, manifest in flesh, born of the Virgin, maturity. He gets baptized by John the Baptist, goes into the wilderness, and here are the temptations by that same serpent from Genesis. Now watch this. Verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these will I give thee. Notice, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, before we move any further, either A, Satan is completely bonkers, like straight up narcissistic and just, you know, like he is out of his mind, you know, thinking he has the ability or the power over any of the nations or kingdoms of the world, or he's telling the truth. And who's standing right there in front of him? His creator. Let's see the response. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, these are not your kingdoms. Mm-mm. You are foolishly claiming that this is... No, that's not what the Lord responded with. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus did not correct that statement, because that statement was true. You see, somewhere, somehow, Lucifer ended up getting possession of the kingdoms, plural, of this world. And that's where we, as Bible believers, approach the text by saying something happened. God gave the dominion to Adam, and somehow, some way, Satan gained dominion, and the courses of this world and the evils of this world are under his dominion. Luke chapter number 4, Luke chapter 4, it's a parallel, but there's something very interesting here that you don't see in the book of Matthew. Let's consider this together. Luke 4, and let's start here in verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's pretty unique. In just a split second, he was able to do that. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for watch this, for that is delivered unto me. You didn't get that in Matthew. You didn't get that in Genesis. You got it right here. And let's see if the Lord responded differently. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're out of your mind, you're lying. No, he did not correct him, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he wasn't lying. At some point, Christian, if you're studying here this evening, this dominion and rulership over this earth was transferred or forfeited, however you want to think, to Satan. And he has been the god of this world. That's why when we as Bible-believing Christians want to correct our fellow Christian brethren from various camps and say, man, you guys are wrong. When you say Jesus is Lord of the United States or Jesus is... No, he's not yet. Because the kingdoms of this world have yet to be delivered to the Son by the Father, not Satan. And we will talk about that later. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then we'll move forward in our text this evening. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says here, well, let's start in verse 3. It's pretty good reading. If our gospel be hid, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the Christian church in Corinth. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, watch this now, the god of this world, three times now, we can see that Satan is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God, the one who gave inspiration to all scripture, profitable for teaching, so on and so forth, told you and I that Satan is the god of this world, and all the courses of them run according to his will. To whom he will, he can give it. Now, before you say, Brother Carlos, what about Nebuchadnezzar? What about Sennacherib? What about all those Old Testament kings that you read about? And there's no doubt that God is ultimately the one who has the final say, or the approval, if you will, of the affairs of this life. I understand that. But I want you to understand very clearly that if it happens to be that God will use evil for his good pleasure and purpose, that's how he's going to do it. And who's going to be the delivery boy? You better think about that Bible now. Let's move forward. I'll just leave it at that. While it is true that the Lord may exercise his great power and set up and remove kings, again, like I just quoted, in Daniel 2, this is, again, just an example of these other Bible truths that at first glance may seem contradictory, but it's not if you allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. For example, here in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 21, in regards to God, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. The power shift that took place in the garden is still in effect. All right. John chapter 14. Let's go ahead and read there now. John 14, and let's go down here to verse number 30. Very interesting statement here that Jesus Christ himself makes. John 14, verse number 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. Watch this. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. So how does God identify Satan? He is the god of this world. He is the prince of this world. Notice, acknowledging that Satan is the governing power of this present world system. Now, I like how Brother James adds the word world system. One more place here. 1 John chapter number 2. Let's go there. This is not in your book. This is Brother Carlos. 1 John chapter 2. And let's go down here to verse number 15. 1 John 2, 15. We are on page 136, and the understanding of the scriptures rightly divided. All right, now, I like how Brother James says the world system. Notice that. So here it is, verse 15. Love not the world. But I thought God so loved the world. Read the Bible. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let the Bible interpret itself. Verse 16, what are the things? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they freely chose to disobey God, knowing the consequence. Sin entered into the world, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, but the world is not in reference to the physical geography of the planet. The world is this system of sin that is established on the planet Earth, and the Holy Bible defines it for you right here in verse 16. That world, or the system of sin on this world, is defined as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not of God. That's of the world. So the prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan, is the god and the ruler over the hearts of the unbelieving, because he is ruling them over the darkness that is on them by the lust of their heart. That's good Bible. So what does this mean? This means that over all that affects humans, there are two levels of influence. Listen now. Number one, God, who is supreme and gave dominion to Adam and Satan, who is allowed to exercise dominion. And you can read Job chapter 1. God allowed the devil to do certain things, owing to Adam's voluntary transfer of power. Now again, I admit, you don't dogmatically see Adam, literally recorded in Scripture, telling Lucifer, hey, Lucifer, I'm going to willfully transfer you the authority that God gave me to have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. We don't see that. But by virtue of the disobedience to God's word, sin entered into the world, Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter number 3, and somehow, someway, Lucifer gained control over this world, and that's why we as Christians approach the text with this understanding of Adam's forfeiture. In Daniel chapter 2, God gives a Hebrew prophet and a Gentile king the history of human government from the time of Nebuchadnezzar moving forward. And there the Lord makes known what powers will have dominion over the earth. It is not until the close of the time covered in the prophecy of Daniel that we find, again in Revelation chapter 11, this is what I quoted earlier to all my Christian brethren out there that get all hyped up by, oh, the Lord is the Lord of this place and he's the Lord of that place. He's not yet. Revelation chapter 11 is a future time. And here's what the scripture says. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Future time frame. Not right now. Not yet. That is why, Christian, if you're studying your Bible, evil continues to persist. Things don't go your way. I don't care who's president over the United States of America. They're not going to have the godly peace established by God's word, because there's only one Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back at that time that you just read right there, that's when he will gain physical position over those kingdoms of this world. Top of page 137. So we've jumped from the garden to Babylon, to the second coming of Christ. Now let's go back and take things more slowly and fill in many necessary details. In the call of Abraham, God took a huge step toward the eventual establishment of his kingdom on the earth. So notice how he adds that God's kingdom on the earth, it will now begin to come to fruition through the man Abraham and his offspring. Now with the selection of this man, he chose the people through whom he would govern, that is, the Hebrews. Then through Moses, he added to the Hebrew nation the laws by which he would govern the kingdom. And using Joshua and the judges, God oversaw the conquest of the land in which he would establish his kingdom. Then through David, he established the throne upon Mount Zion, from which he would one day install his chosen man to rule all nations, the man Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that. While Jesus came the first time to suffer for sins that sinners might be saved, that's what we call the first advent. The first advent previewed the fulfillment of many prophecies regarding a Messiah who would reign on earth as both King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. the ministry of John the Baptist, the miracles, the triumphal entry. These were just a few of the reasons many thought Jesus would take over the governments and establish his throne at that time. That's why when you read in the book of John, many wanted to take him by force and establish him king. By the way, that was behind the scenes, the devil trying to thwart God's plan. Contrary to what many have taught, the Old Testament history of Israel was not a failed attempt to bring in the kingdom through the Hebrews. Rather, God used the Hebrews to lay the foundation for the kingdom over which Jesus Christ would eventually rule and reign. Praise the Lord. Some would imply and some openly state that God failed and went to the church as a backup plan while he regains his strength for a second attempt at the kingdom. Literally, people think that right now. It's kind of foolish, but they do. This is miserably incorrect. Israel has temporarily failed to receive the fullness of her blessings, not because God was hindered in his purposes, but because the prophecies were of Christ suffering for sin, and then the glory was to follow. While Samuel was in leadership, there was a revolt against God's government. The people chose Saul because they wanted a human king like the other nations. You can read 1 Samuel chapter 8. Though the seer protested, they insisted, and God let them have their way. Talking about Israel. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to dress like the world. They wanted a king like the world. And the Hebrew prophet said, God is your king. But God gave them one. And when the people's choice utterly failed, God selected David. Top of page 138. And even though David had a heart for God, he and his heirs were guilty of misrule, then idolatry, then rebellion, which took hold of the nation with increasing frequency until God disassociated himself from the Hebrew monarchy. Let's go ahead and consider this really good. Ezekiel chapter number 10. This is a refresher for me because, I haven't studied this in a while. It's pretty good. Ezekiel chapter number 10, and let's go down here to verse number 18. Bible says here, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So what happened? God came down on his heavenly throne, hovered over Jerusalem, recalled his glory from the Ark of the Covenant. How many of us have heard of the Shekinah glory? You know, the Pentecostal, Shekinah, Shekinah. That's that glory right there. However, that glory leaves the temple, as you see, and returns to its place at God's throne. So what do we see? We see that blessing depart. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 22 through 23. Let's go here now. Ezekiel chapter 11. Go down here to verse 22 through 23. All right, that Bible says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Notice, God's glory was gone. It left the temple, traveled across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, and Ezekiel watched the glory of God depart. So sad. Next, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 21. This is good Bible study tonight, y'all. Let's go down here to verse number 25. Verse number 25. The Bible says here, and thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. How about that? So what do we see? Here the crown was taken from the kings of Israel. God the Father will not place that crown upon the head of any other Hebrew king until he puts it on his son, The Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? That's good Bible study right there. Psalm, not Psalm, top of page 139. Now, 600 years after that crown was taken away, Ezekiel 21, there was a birth in a little town called Bethlehem. And here's what we read in the book of Luke. This is a part of our New Testament now. And we're going to start reading down here in verse number 26. Let's see how faithful that Bible is when compared to any other book on this planet. Watch this now. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's pretty cool. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. There is the royal line. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored and sinless. Nope, this is not the Roman Catholic Mary. This is the Bible Mary, another sinner, yet just so happened to be chosen by God for an amazing purpose. Had to plug that in there. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son and shall call his name Jesus. Watch this. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wow. So what do we see? Ezekiel 21, rightly fulfilled. That king over Israel was not going to be given that throne or that diadem, that crown, if you will, by God the Father, Almighty Jehovah, until he gives it to his son. But it's going to be a while until that happens. And that's where we talk about the church and all that stuff. Man, there's a lot of good stuff right here. Let's keep going. Verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So what do we recognize here? Again, Ezekiel 21, the Lord God shall give unto him. What did Satan say in the temptations? If you would, Bill, but just fall down and worship me, I will give it. Satan, you're a fool. You have no power to give to the Son of God what his father planned. As a matter of fact, his father's going to give it to him joyfully and willingly because of what he would accomplish to obey his will. So, God had returned. However, his glory veiled by a body of human flesh. Though this first advent of the Lord Jesus was to die for the sins of the world, in this announcement, we see that he is the king who will, number one, establish an everlasting kingdom. Number two, sitting on the throne of his father David. Number three, on Mount Zion. Number four, in the midst of the promised land. Number five, governing by the law given to Moses. And number six, over the people descended from Abraham. We know later on in Scripture, he was brought as a child to the temple. You can read that in Luke 2:27. And 12 years later, he astonished the doctors there with his knowledge, Luke 2:46. 30 years later, an announcement was made in Matthew chapter 3. What is that announcement? It was delivered by none other than the messenger here. In those days, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Look at what is used interchangeably in these verses. What is at hand in verse 2, top of page 140? The kingdom of heaven. Whose paths are being made straight in verse 3? It is the Lord. You see, you cannot have the kingdom of heaven without the king. Now, John was not told to prepare the way of the kingdom. What was he told to prepare? The way of the Lord. When the Lord sits on that throne, you will see the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven promises and not before. Man, that's good right there. In the next chapter, here's what we find. In chapter 4, verse number 17, specifically. We read, From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in Matthew chapter 10, if we go there, starting first in verse number 1, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, we give the name there, he gave them certain power, what? Against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Go down to verse 5 of Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of you know where we're going with this. John the Baptist, Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel, and the apostles, the disciples of the Lord, could make this claim because the king was present. You see, there is one reason: warfare, political intrigue, the United Nations, social activism are all in vain. You see, after every war, after every election, after every dead pope, after every gold medal, after every college graduation, after every peace march, after every church service, Satan is still in control of the kingdoms of this world. Nebuchadnezzar ruled from Babylon. Then Darius ruled from Persia. Then the Greeks and Romans had their turn, but none of them took one square foot of ground from the devil. They came and they went, but he stayed in power. The New Testament opens up with an announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the person with the power to restore what Adam lost was on the scene. Hallelujah. It was not a political movement with Jesus as the head. It was not a religious movement with Jesus stirring the crowds. It was a power great enough to restore to its rightful place the dominion that Adam lost. God gave it to a man, and a man would have to reclaim it. Bam, that's good. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. That man could not be from Adam, for all his seed are participants in the ruin wrought by his fall. But if God became the last Adam, in the lineage of Abraham and David, there is hope. And if one born of a virgin could arise as king of the Jews, then the future surely is bright. Now let's consider this. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Notice there. And verse 11, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So what do we observe from both gospel books, Matthew and Luke? Both kingdoms were briefly offered because one man is king over them both. Man, that's good. Yet this God-man, Jesus Christ, stated plainly that there was a great difference between the visible, physical kingdoms to which men were accustomed and the kingdom of God. And before we end, we'll quickly identify those two. The kingdom of God speaks of the spiritual reign of the Lord, even where and when the physical power rests in the hands of his enemies. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. This is really good. Luke chapter 17, and let's go down here to verse number 20 through 21. All right, that Bible says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, are you ready? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Consider that, Christian, tonight, if you're from another side of the camp here. It is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is visible. The kingdom of God is invisible. Verse 32, neither shall they say, lo, here it is, kingdom of heaven, come on up. Or lo, there, it's right over there down the street, make a left. It's right over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Woo! Bible with Bible. Study that scripture. Show yourself approved. Kingdom of God, spiritual, within man. Kingdom of heaven, physical, outside of man. It is an invisible inward kingdom. It cannot be observed. It has no throne. It has no city. no territory, no outwardly visible race within mankind. It is an internal matter with God ruling and reigning in the hearts of those who believe. Bam, that's good Bible study. Praise the Lord. Watch this. Romans 14, next verse. Romans 14, let's go down to verse number 17. This is some good ammo whenever you guys have a conversation with another Christian. You want to spark it up with them. Romans 14, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Notice, has nothing to do with physical, brother. Has nothing to do with material, brother or sister. It has to do with spiritual virtue within you. The kingdom of God is ruled in the present hour by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's go down to verse number 15. That Bible says here, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He does not have to return to claim it or put down any foes to rule over it." Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and read verse number 17. The Bible says here, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He's an eternal king. Amen. Jesus is never said to be the king over the church, but he is king over the kingdom of God, of which the church is a part. Bam, that's good right there too. Again, once you hear that. You hear that all the time from your Christian brethren, the charismatics, Pentecostals. King Jesus, King Jesus, kingdom power, kingdom power. But the church is made a part of that kingdom of which he rules over. He's not called the king of the church. He's called the king of the Jews. We'll talk about that. He's the head of the church. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now consider this, Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. With all that we've just been learning here this evening, so far we've seen enough proof texts for the doctrines being claimed here. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? That's a good question that I want to ask many of you Christians here watching me online. Have you not read your Bible yet to understand these things? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Notice, the kingdom of God being taken from the Hebrews, given to another nation. Top of page 142. At the time these words were spoken, the spiritual kingdom belonged to the Jews. That's what he said right there in Matthew chapter 21. In Old Testament times, God was reigning over and through them in a spiritual sense as well as in a physical sense. He had a covenant relationship with them and to other nations only through them. That is, salvation is of the Jews. You can read that in John chapter 4 when the Lord dealt with the Samaritan woman. But for further proof text, Romans chapter 9, here's what the Bible reads, starting in verse number 3 through 5. Paul the Apostle, once again writing, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom the Israelites pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, that is, of Israel, as concerning the flesh, Christ came," Jesus Christ was a Jew in the flesh, "who is over all, God blessed forever. He also was God." Amen. Compare that to Ephesians chapter 2 in regards to the Gentiles and the difference between them. Ephesians 2 verse 11, Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ," the Gentile, anybody else outside of Israel's stock, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God," capital G, the real one God, the God of Israel, "in the world." Do you see the distinction there between the Jew and the Gentile? One had the promises, one didn't. One had the amazing, wonderful, blessed opportunity through whom God can establish a kingdom. The other didn't. The one had to go through the other. So we can see then that Israel had a relationship to the true and living God in both the physical and the spiritual realm. If a Gentile wanted to have a relationship to God, it would be very limited unless he had access to the revelation God gave the Hebrews. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told Israel he would no longer use them to make himself known to the world because they either refused, listen, to represent him to the Gentiles or misrepresented him by their conduct. That's good. That is very good. And you can read a proof text of that statement in Romans 2, and that's a really good verse to consider. Romans 2, I'll just quickly read it, verse number 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, and so forth. He would take that spiritual kingdom and entrust it to others, and the others that he would entrust that to is me, you, all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, the church. All right, closing verses here, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we're coming to a wrap here. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start here in verse number 12. Here's what that Bible says. Matthew chapter 24, 12. I don't know if he has this verse right here in the book. I'll just read it anyways. It's good because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I don't see that verse there. Is found in the material in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. The stone which... let's go to 42, 42. Let's go down there. Matthew 24, verse 42. Let's go down there. And the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And, yeah, I don't see the wording there in the verses. Let's see here. I guess he's just saying this material matches Matthew 21, 42. 21. I'm down here in Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 21 and 42 quickly. And the verse says here, yeah, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? He's saying that this material matches what's found in 1 Peter 2. So then let's go to 1 Peter 2. So who rejected? Israel, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here's the result. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. To whom coming, talking about Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, the believers in him, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, notice, and a holy priesthood. Brother Manny and I were talking about that. We believe in the priesthood of all believers in Christ, praise the Lord, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, there it is, the matching scripture in Matthew 21. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, praise the Lord, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, those who believe in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, if you believe, watch this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, wow, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, the rock upon which the church would be built was refused by Israel. There it is. I mean, that's a really good scriptural understanding now of why God would go to the Gentile and would make of them a people, and then the Jew and Gentile would both participate in Messiah. That is, he would build this spiritual kingdom called the church, and we can see now all scripture being fulfilled just as it stated. The Lord formed a new nation and gave them this precious cornerstone. Now those who want to be saved do not come to God through the Jews, but through the preaching of the gospel entrusted to the church. Now we're going to stop here this evening. We covered a lot of scripture. And then moving forward, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven physical and some identities and the differences between the two and how that all wraps up into prophecy. And obviously by the end of this chapter, Christian, you should have a sound understanding as to the differences. And then when you are measuring up and testing and proving the doctrines of charismatic Pentecostals and all those folks out there that want to say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, promises, healing, and all this, you'll be able to distinguish the difference, and you'll be able to tell them in love, correct them, brother, sorry, you're wrong. That's for that kingdom, for that people, this for this kingdom, for this people, spiritual, physical, one in me, one outside. Therefore, the one outside that our Christian brethren wrongly divide the scripture by saying, Jesus is king, Jesus is king. That's why there is still evil on this planet. Obviously, fool, you can't be that foolish to not see that Satan is still having his course allowed of God over the kingdoms of this world that belong to him. But one day, praise God, Jesus Christ is going to have the power and the kingdom of the physical rule of everything on this planet. It's not yet. It will be. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody have any questions, comments, concerns this evening? Not all at once now. All right. We got one Holy Spirit laughter over here. Anybody else? All right. All right. Praise the Lord, brothers. I want to thank you guys for coming on out. Those of you that are watching online, hope this material is good. If you have any questions, comments, please direct me, direct email me through the church website or my Facebook church page. But again, we learned some solid foundation for the biblical doctrine teaching that there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. One is physical, one is spiritual, one is within you, one is outside of you. One you become a part of, and you have supernatural power to resist sin, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of your eyes. The other one, you don't really have power over to control. The devil does, and one day he's going to get kicked out of that position, and Jesus will come back, make everything all right again. Amen. All right, well, thanks for tuning in. The Lord bless you. We look forward to seeing you soon, friend.